Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Well, in Mark chapter 10, we see Jesus perform yet another incredible miracle. He gives sight to a blind man. Now, by this point, 10 chapters into the book of Mark, Jesus has performed so many miracles that they almost start to seem commonplace as we read them. They are no longer extraordinary. Look at all the miracles that are recorded in the first 10 chapters of Mark. Jesus has cured lepers. He has made a paralytic able to walk. He has driven out evil spirits, calmed a storm, walked on water, and even multiplied loaves and fishes twice. He has even raised the dead. In fact, he's already performed this particular miracle. He already restored the sight of a blind man in Mark chapter 8. So what is the point of our scripture reading this morning? What are we supposed to learn from this account of a second man blind yet having his sight restored? Is this repetitive or merely redundant? Well, of course, we know that's not the case. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So this scripture must be useful for those things. There are many, many important lessons we can learn from this scripture. In fact, more than I have time to preach this morning. So point number one, the universality of Jesus's ministry. Jesus went all over the world and healed all kinds of people. We look at the book of Mark, he performed miracles in Capernaum, Cana, Bethsaida, and in the north of Israel near the Sea of Galilee. He even went into the Gentile regions in Tyre along the Mediterranean Sea. That's where he healed the Syrophoenician woman. And he continued into Lebanon towards modern-day Syria and Turkey. Then he went down to Jerusalem, the great capital, ministering and performing many great miracles there. He passed through Samaria, saving many Samaritans. And now we find him in Jericho along the eastern border of Judea. So you can see he went all over. He went to all parts. Now recall that Jericho itself was a cursed city, totally destroyed by the Israelites and General Joshua when they entered the promised land some 1,400 years earlier. In fact, that city of Jericho was not supposed to be rebuilt at all. It would not be rebuilt except by curse of the person who rebuilt it, Joshua 1:26. Yet despite the fact that this is out of the way, despite the fact that it is a cursed city, that did not stop Jesus from coming there, coming to that cursed city and saving a wretched blind beggar. Jesus offered his ministry to all. He offered his salvation to all, and he still does so today. He is no mere cultural or regional God. His ministry is not limited by geography or by race. He is the God of all. He is the Savior of all who believe and obey him. He is the Savior of the world. Jew or Greek, or Syrophoenician or Samaritan, slave or free, rich or poor, north or south, city or country, leper, paralytic, synagogue ruler, lowly Galilean fisherman or high-born Pharisee or even Roman governor, scholars and ordinary unschooled men, rich young rulers and blind, deaf, or mute beggars on the roadside, every kind of person in every kind of place, Jesus testifies to all. Jesus offers salvation to all. Jesus is the Lord of all. Whatever your race, your creed, your color, your background, your circumstances, even your religious upbringing is not a disqualifier. You can come to Jesus. He will save you. Now, Jesus himself went all over the world of his time. Jerusalem, Jericho, Tyre, Sidon, and so on, Samaria. But even after he ascended into heaven, even after he's no longer with us in physical form, he sent his people all over the world to share his gospel, this good news for all people. He sent St. Paul, the great evangelist, all over the known world at that time, to Syria, to Turkey, to Greece and Macedonia, to Italy, and perhaps even as far as Spain. Centuries later, he sent his missionaries from the West to preach the gospel in Africa, India, China, and South America. And he still does so today. He still calls and equips his chosen evangelists to preach his gospel and sends them to the uttermost parts of the earth. Wherever his elect people are, whatever their wretched condition, he sends someone to them and he calls them. And that's our experience in this church, isn't it? God called a man from the other side of the world and sent him to an undeserving and mixed up people in this cursed city and gathered us together and brought the gospel to us so that we could be saved. A wandering Israelite cast out of Egypt in 1500 BC, a tax collector or a blind Bartimaeus in first century Israel, an aimless hippie in 1970s Davis, a person suffering lockdown fatigue and isolation in 2021. Whomever you are, God loves you. God sees you. God sent someone to you to preach the gospel. He sent them to preach the gospel to you personally. It's not an accident that you heard the word preached. God sent that person to you to preach the word to you, so that you could hear it, so that you could confess him as Lord and Savior, so that you could leave your weary life of sin, get off the road of destruction, and follow him, so that you could live a life of joyful obedience to him, so that you could go to heaven for all eternity with him. See, if you are God's chosen, the undeserving object of his grace and affection, nothing will stop him from saving you. Nothing can stop him from saving you. Not geography or national borders, not distance or time or culture, not even our own previous sin. God still sends his gospel to his people by his divine appointment. He still works in his people to regenerate them by the Holy Spirit. He gives them a new heart and a new mind so they can live a new life of obedience to him. Wherever we are, whatever we've done, God will find his people and save them. Hallelujah. How great the Father's love for us that we might be called the children of God. So point number two, the second lesson we learn is that we must cry out to Jesus. Although the gospel call goes out to all people, tragically, few will respond in faith. The Bible tells us many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. You see, the sad truth is that most people will reject the offer of free grace, the offer of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, don't be confused by the manner in which they reject it. Some may do so very politely. Some may do so very vehemently. They may do so by indecision. They may do so by choosing some other god, some false god. All of these are simply different ways of rejecting the offer, rejecting the gospel. See, our postmodern, post-truth society tells us that all paths lead to God. But we know this is a lie. There is one path. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. Or Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe it?" John 11:26. See, the idea is If the answer is yes, then it's yes. If the answer is something other than yes, that's just a no. Unless you receive the free offer of eternal life in Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, unless you confess him as Lord and receive eternal life in him, then you are rejecting him. You are saying no. You see, there is no other way to be saved except by faith in Christ. So he is the only way, so we must cry out to him. Notice that blind Bartimaeus cries out and cries out loudly. He cries out as soon as he hears that it is Jesus of Nazareth who is passing by. There is no room for delay, no room for timidity, no room for uncertainty or half measures. This Jesus is the Savior of the world, the only Savior. He doesn't cry out to Buddha. He doesn't cry out to Allah. He doesn't cry out to the disciples who are with Jesus on the road. He cries out to Jesus, the only way. See, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved, and salvation is found in no one else, Acts 4:12. So we must cry out, and we must cry out loudly and immediately. Whatever our circumstances, wherever we are, whatever else is going on, we must cry out. Don't let anyone else shut you up. See, they tried to shut this blind beggar up. Don't let anyone get in your way. Don't let anyone shut you up. Cry out loudly, cry out immediately, cry out now. Now is the time of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. See, we are like blind Bartimaeus, sitting by the roadside in a desperate condition, totally unable to help ourselves. Now, we might not be as poor as he is in terms of the things of this world. We might not smell as bad as he does, but we are each in the same wretched condition. Every person, no matter how relatively bad or relatively good, each and every person has committed terrible sin against God. Each and every person is deserving of the same terrible punishment. God gave us everything, life, health, reasonable minds, revelation about himself and creation in our conscience, in the Holy Scriptures. He gave us families. He gave us bread to eat and water to drink. He sustained our life. He gave us everything we need, everything we could ask for. He did all of this for us, but we responded in rebellion. Not in love, not in gratitude, in rebellion. We rejected God's authority. We sided with his enemies. We refuse to obey his holy law instituted for his glory and for our good. And we all did it. Every one of us. We all did it. Whether you are Hitler or Mother Teresa, we are all sinners, born in sin, practicing sin daily. Now, some sin to a greater degree, some sin to a lesser degree, but we all sinned. Romans 3, 22 and 23 reminds us, there is no difference. We try to pretend that there's a difference. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sinful man pretends there is a difference. I'm better off, or at least I'm less worse than so-and-so. And that may be. But at the fundamental level, there is no difference. We are all sinners deserving God's wrath. And as sinners, we all deserve that same punishment, that same penalty. As Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. As Ephesians 2 puts it, we were dead in our transgressions and sin. We were by nature objects of wrath, prepared for destruction. That's the penalty due to everybody. That's the condition of everybody. Not only are we are due death, but it is an eternal death, an eternal damnation. God is infinite, and so our sin against him is infinite. And the just and proportionate penalty is infinite as well. So it's not just death, we die and we disappear. It's an eternal death, if you like, a continual death, a conscious torment and agony for eternity in hell forever with no way out and no end. See, we finite creatures, we're limited creatures, we could never repay the infinite debt that we owe. We would just keep paying and paying and paying forever with no way out. And God, who is perfect in justice, cannot simply wave it off. That debt has to be paid. Justice must be satisfied. So that was our condition. We were in a desperate, truly hopeless condition. I said we're just like that beggar. The truth is we're worse off than that beggar. His life was certainly miserable. One step from starvation at all times, no social safety net, no social welfare state, blind, filthy, unable to work, unable to prove his condition. As bad as his condition is, our condition was even worse. Totally destitute before God. Totally unable to repay or even reduce the amount of the penalty we owed. And we didn't even have death as an escape. At least the beggar could die and his suffering in this life would end. But before God, we would owe that penalty eternally. You see, then in this awful and hopeless condition, then God made a way, a just way, a merciful way. He sent this Jesus Christ, his only son, very God, to be born of a woman, to live a perfect life, to suffer God's full and infinite wrath in our behalf, and then to die the infinite death that we deserved. See, he was both fully God and fully man, so he could take care of the problem. As a man, he could stand in our place. He could be our representative. And as infinite God, he could make that full infinite payment that we could never make. He could satisfy 100% of the debt paid in our behalf. See, God the Father planned it. God the Son accomplished it and made it available to all who would believe in him and trust in him alone. John 1:12. He made it available to all who would live for him and live through him and obey him in joyful thanksgiving. Hebrews 5:9. We're in this bad condition. That solution is coming along. We must cry out to him. We must shout as the blind beggar did in verse 47. We must overcome any obstacle in our path and not let anyone shut us up. It's too important. Like him, we had no hope, no way to be saved, and no way out. Like him, we were unable to help ourselves, unequipped. We could not even think of or look for such help. We were blind like him. We were destitute like him. We were hopeless like him. We were doomed like him. And then in that low hour, he comes. He comes to us outside of Jericho on the dirty and hopeless road. He comes. Cry out. You are crazy if you don't cry out. He's passing by right now. The one, the only one who can help you is passing by. He is passing by now. He may not pass by again tomorrow. He may not pass by again next year. This is your opportunity. Don't hesitate. Don't dither with indecision. Don't mumble something. Cry out. Cry out loudly and shout at the top of your lungs like this man did. Third, we must cry out for mercy. Notice the plea of blind Bartimaeus in verse 47. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, the first thing that stands out about this cry is the title, Son of David. This is, of course, no mere name, no mere identifier. It has special significance. To be the son of David is to be the promised Messiah. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 through 16, where God promises this future Savior, this eternal King, will come from David's family line. So, Son of David is more than a name, it's more than a title. It's a proclamation that this Jesus is the Messiah. And everybody who heard it understood it as this messianic title. Look at Matthew 21:15, for example. There the Pharisees become indignant when they hear the children shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. They didn't have a problem with Hosanna, they have a problem with Son of David. They knew what it meant, everyone knew what it meant. So blind Bartimaeus is not addressing Jesus as a mere man, not even as a great prophet, not even as a miracle worker. He is addressing Jesus as God, as the Messiah, the promised one, the eternal Son, indeed the third person of the Trinity. And this is the only way to come to Jesus, the only way to cry out to him as Lord and Savior and Messiah, as both God and man. Any other cry is ineffective and hopeless. After all, if Jesus is not the Son of God, if he's not very God, if he's not the Messiah and the Savior, he cannot help you. If he is merely Jesus, son of Joseph, and not the Messiah, what can he really do? Maybe he could give that blind beggar some bread or a little bit of money to temporarily stave off the starvation that was always threatening him, but he couldn't do much more for blind Bartimaeus than that. The son of Joseph certainly cannot restore your sight. The son of Joseph certainly cannot save you from your sin. As a mere man, Jesus could not have possibly paid the infinite penalty of sin in our place. Any help that he would give us would be temporary and fleeting at best. But the Son of David, the Messiah, the God-man, the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, he can help you. He can save you. He can take away your sin and restore you to right relationship with God. So we must come to him by faith as Lord and Savior, as the Son of David, as blind Bartimaeus did. Calling out to him as the Son of David means that you are putting your faith in him. You are trusting in him. You are believing in him. You believe that he is who he says that he is. You believe that he can do, what he said he will do, to save his people from their sin. When you cry out to him as Son of David, you are saying, I believe not only that he can do it, but that he will do what he said. He will do it for me. To cry out to Jesus, Son of David, is not merely to use his correct title, like Reverend Budding or Dr. Spencer. It is not merely to catch his attention. He's omniscient after all, so he doesn't need you to catch his attention. No, crying out to him as Son of David is saying, I believe. I trust in you alone. You are the Messiah, and I put my faith in you to save me. Now, this idea is further underscored by the content of his plea. He cries out for mercy. Blind Bartimaeus does not cry out, have justice on me. After all, justice is everyone sins, so everyone goes to hell. You don't want to ask for that. He does not cry out, treat me as I deserve. He does not cry out, you owe me something. He does not say, I should receive favorable treatment based on my race as an Israelite, based on my disability, or based on my status as the son of Timaeus. He asks for the only thing he can ask for, the only thing that will help him, mercy. As sinners who are justly damned, mercy is what we need. Mercy is our only hope. See, anyone who comes to God asking for justice or demanding something or thinking that they have earned or can earn something, such a person has no understanding of his condition. Such a person has not seen his sin. It reminds us of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking for something else, asking what he could do to earn this life. He had no understanding of his sin. See, a person who thinks he can earn or contribute to his salvation simply does not understand the state of affairs. He does not understand that he is totally depraved. He does not understand that everything he does is tainted by sin. It's like trying to wash a pure white garment with your mud-covered hands, thinking, if I only work a little bit harder, I can make it clean. All you're doing is making it dirtier. That is the condition of every person before they come to faith in Christ. But with the proper understanding, of ourselves as sinners who cannot save or help ourselves in any way, what else can we do but cry out for mercy, as this man did? Have mercy on me, a sinner. Mercy, mercy, mercy is the only thing we can ask for. The amazing thing is not that we can ask for it. The amazing thing is that he is a God of mercy. He will always show mercy to those who cry out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. He will never turn such a person away. John 6:37. See, he is merciful. Luke 6:36 says he is merciful. part of his character. He is rich in mercy, it says in Ephesians 2, 4. 2 Samuel 24 says his mercy is great. And those who approach his throne in faith will always what? Receive mercy and find grace without exception. Hebrews 4, 16. Just look at the mercy he showed here to blind Bartimaeus. He did not look down on that beggar. He did not look down on that filthy, dirty nobody. He did not ignore the man, just continue passing by, ignore his cries. Even though this man was a blind zero, there's nothing he could do for Jesus. No, instead, what does it say? It says, first, Jesus stopped. Verse 49, he's paying attention. It said, he asked the man, what do you want me to do for you? He's inquiring. It says he helped the man. He gave blind Bartimaeus his sight immediately, which is an incredible miracle. It's a life-changing event for this man, if you think about it. This man, he could now go work and get a job and not be starving all the time. He could have bread to eat. Perhaps he could clean himself up and get married. He could become a part of society. He could worship and go to the temple, no longer unclean and excluded. He could have fellowship for other people. So this is a big life-changing event for this man. It meant no more shame, no more disgrace, no more begging. As important as that was, it's not the biggest thing that happened here. You see, Jesus showed even more mercy than giving him his sight back, even though that itself is a great miracle and a great mercy. No, Jesus gave exceedingly abundantly more than anything blind Bartimaeus could ask or imagine. Jesus healed his eyesight, yes, but he also saved blind Bartimaeus eternally. You see, shortly after performing this miracle in Jericho, Jesus went back to Jerusalem. He suffered an unjust and excruciating death there and experienced the full wrath of God on the cross and then died. He died and suffered for blind Bartimaeus, a nobody, a lowly beggar, a blind man. He died and he suffered for blind Bartimaeus, but he died and he suffered for you and for me and for all who put their faith in him. He is merciful. He is merciful indeed. So I ask you, what are you waiting for? Cry out for mercy. Cry out to him for mercy. You see, just as he passed blind Bartimaeus on that dusty road in Jericho, he is passing by you this morning. So cry out and shout aloud, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, he's inviting you to call out today. Don't hesitate. You'll notice Jesus never went to Jericho again. As I said, shortly after this, he went up to Jerusalem. He was crucified and he died there. So this may have been blind Bartimaeus's only chance. What if Bartimaeus had presumed that this Jesus will return? He came once, he'll be back again. What if this blind Bartimaeus said, I just need a little more time to think it over? He may have missed his only opportunity. Maybe, maybe not. God is merciful. As I said, God may have given him another opportunity. But let us not presume upon that mercy. I don't know whether he will offer you another chance to cry out to him for mercy, to put your faith in him and be saved. I don't know if he'll do that. I do know he's offering that chance right now, today. So I say, don't wait. Seize it. Seize the opportunity now. Seize the opportunity today. Do not do anything else until you have cried out to him for mercy, until you have secured your eternal life by faith in Christ. And I would say, don't presume that you have already done so. You were born in the church. Most of these people sitting along the road were born in Israel, God's chosen people. They considered themselves highly favored people. After all, we are Israelites. We are a cut above those Gentile dogs. Perhaps even the beggars thought of themselves as higher than those Gentile dogs. But notice that most of the people along the road did not cry out. Most of them, rich or poor, most of those people along the road most of those watching the commotion, they did not cry out. They just sat there and they missed their opportunity for mercy. So don't do it. Don't assume. Cry out and make your calling and election sure today. And make sure that you are following him along the road as blind Bartimaeus did. And the last point, cheer up. On your feet, he's calling you. Verse 49 tells us that Jesus called the man and he came. Cheer up, the disciples said to blind Bartimaeus. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And what did Bartimaeus do? He jumps up, he throws off his cloak, and he runs to Jesus. It doesn't say he ran, but I think he ran. This must be our response. Joyful, zealous, and immediate. You see, we should be overjoyed, just as blind Bartimaeus was. I said before we had this eternal, unsolvable problem. I said before that Jesus made a way, the only way for us to be saved. So what other response could we have when this Jesus who makes a way comes and offers the only way to us? There's only one response. Joy. I was doomed, but now I am saved. Elation. I was lost, but now I am found. Ecstasy. I was blind, but now I see. So as I said, we must not dither. We must not be dragged to Jesus by somebody else. We must not sort of trudge over to Jesus. No, we must do what blind Bartimaeus did. Throw off that cloak. Get rid of anything that would hinder or entangle us. Leap to our feet, eager and zealous to come to our Lord, not wanting to risk missing the chance. Run to see Jesus and tell him what we want. This man wanted to see, and so Jesus gave him his sight and much, much more. He saved blind Bartimaeus, eternally saved. So as the disciples said to blind Bartimaeus, I say it to you this morning, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Cry out to him in faith. Leap to your feet. Throw off your old life of sin. Gain your sight, your spiritual sight, by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And then follow him along the road as blind Bartimaeus did, as his joyful and obedient disciple. Don't just sit there. Don't just ponder it. Don't just think about it. Cheer up. On your feet, he's calling you. Praise God, he still calls sinners to himself. Praise God, he still has compassion on the blind, on the desperate, on the zeros. As he came to the cursed city of Jericho to call that doomed blind beggar into eternal life, he has come to this cursed city to call you. So respond in faith as blind Bartimaeus did. Embrace the call with joy as blind Bartimaeus did. Call on the Son of David as blind Bartimaeus did. Cry out, have mercy on me, a sinner, as blind Bartimaeus did, and follow him for the rest of your life as blind Bartimaeus did. So follow him, it says, follow him where? Where is he leading you? Well, I'll ask you, where is he now? He is in heaven. So follow him there. Follow him to heaven. Follow him to glory. Follow him to the very presence of God for all eternity. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That is a reason to cheer up. That is a reason to be happy, happy in Jesus. So I say, do it today. He is still calling out. He is still saving sinners. And what should be your response? Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Well, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you are a God of mercy, a merciful God who saves his chosen people, a merciful God who sends people all over the world to find his people. Help us to cry out to you. Help us to trust in you. Help us to cheer up, for you have called us. What grace, what joy, what mercy you have shown. Help us to cast away the troubles of this world and to rejoice in the great salvation you have provided to us. And help us to walk along the road following you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.